verse. My gracious master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. One more verse, sing his name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. All right, let's sing his praise. life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. It's your breath, Lord. It's your breath. Sing that verse again. You give, Lord. You give life. You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. And great are you, Lord. It's your breath.
My family and I have been attending CA since 2006, and what I enjoyed most about the partnership program is that it allowed me to see what CA has been doing, not only inside but outside the walls of CA, and it invites me to participate in any way that I choose.
One thing I love about partnership is meeting new people and hearing how the Lord has led them to CA.
We've been coming to CA for about a year now, and something we really enjoyed about the partnership class is the sense that we're becoming a part of a family.
I've been attending CA for 3 years, and my favorite part of attending a partnership at CA was getting to meet all the wonderful pastors of CA. I'm so blessed to be part of a church with such great leaders.
We have been attending Christian Assembly for 3 years.
And what we enjoyed most about partnership class was being able to get to know the pastors on a personal level and also getting to know more in depth the core values of CA, which really solidified our decision to partner.
One thing that we really liked about this partnership class is everything's based on God's word. And we love meeting all the pastors and everyone. So come join us next time.
Well, if you also want to get to meet all the wonderful pastors at Christian Assembly, partnership is the place to do that. Hello, my name is Marvin. I'm one of the pastors at Christian Assembly. But really, partnership is an important step towards belonging. Whether you're new or you've been part of this community for many years and you've never attended the partnership class, let me invite you to attend. You can learn more about who we are as a church, what we value, what we believe in. So come on out, be a part of this partnership class. And as you saw in the video, breakfast is provided. You can register today in the lobby. There's a clipboard with a sign-up form. You can sign up there to register for the partnership class. It's a 4-week class, and it's going to be beginning soon. Again, my name is Marvin. I want to welcome anyone who might be here for the first time or been here for a long time. Just want to say thank you for being with us and for worshiping with us. If you are new or if you're visiting, we would love to have you or we would love to connect with you and get to know you a little bit. You can help us to get to know you by filling out the connection card. That connection card is right in the seat back, right in front of you. You can grab that connection card, fill that out, drop it off in the offering bag or give it to one of the ushers, and we'd love to connect with you this week. We also want to welcome those that are worshiping with us online. Welcome. We love that you are with us online as well, and just want to say thank you for joining us. Well, men, have you registered yet for the men's conference? Yes, a lot of guys have. But if you haven't, I'm going to invite you to register. The men's conference is less than 3 weeks away. It's going to be happening right here in our South Sanctuary. So I'm going to invite you to join us and invite somebody. Think of a friend, a brother, someone in your life, a coworker that might benefit from being with a lot of men. In fact, I met somebody in the lobby on the way in. He goes, I will register if my uncle and my nephew are going to join. I said, yeah, they're going to join. I didn't know that yet, but they will join because I'm going to have them join. But invite somebody to be with you for the men's conference. You can register in the lobby also. And finally, conversations about Jesus happening Thursday nights in the month of May. This is a place where you can have authentic conversations about Jesus, his relevance for our lives today, his impact, and how your story meets his story as well. So bring a friend, a coworker, family member, and of course, bring any questions you might have to the conversations about Jesus class. Well, at this time, we're going to get to continue worshiping through the giving of our tithes and offerings. And I just wanted to read out of Philippians 4:19 before we do that. It says that God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. If you are new or visiting, feel no obligation, but to the rest of you, really hope that you are blessed through our time in giving. And before I pray and before I invite our ushers to come forward, I just want to take a moment to make mention and thank everyone who volunteered for our Easter services last week. And thank you so much for all of your hard work. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much for volunteering. Let's pray. So Lord, we're just so grateful, even just thinking about last week and the impact it's had on our week and for the rest of the year. We just pray for everyone who made commitments to either reconcile with you, first-time commitments with you, to learn, investigate more about who you are during our Easter services. I just pray for those, Lord. We pray for those commitments. Would you solidify them in their hearts through your Holy Spirit, Jesus? We thank you because we get to worship you through the giving of our tithes and offerings. And Lord, we just pray that you would bless this time as well. Thank you that you're such a generous God and you pour so richly into our lives. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Ushers, you may come.
Well, my name is Matt, and I get to give the kingdom update to you this weekend. Jesus taught his disciples when he taught them to pray to God and say, your kingdom come. Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done. And that's one of the guiding values of our local church, the kingdom of God, life with God, the good news of God's love that's been shown through Jesus Christ. And we want all the world to know of the love of God. And so once a month, each month, just once, we have a weekend where we highlight that value of the kingdom of God. And together, we give above and beyond our regular tithes and offerings to help support efforts of extending the work and the message of God's kingdom to the world around us. And so we've got an opportunity this weekend to give together to that kingdom offering. But before we do, we also have the treat of hearing from one of our kingdom partners. And I want to just tell you real quick, briefly about him. Al Anderson and his wife Stacy, about 20 years ago now, they heard that there was a great need in a part of the world, the Czech Republic in Eastern Europe, a great need to hear the message of the gospel. In fact, 99% of the youth population in that nation had not heard about Jesus and did not have easy access to the gospel. So Al and Stacy left the lives that they had begun to build here in California and moved to the Czech Republic to partner with Young Life to make sure that youth heard about Jesus. Since then, he's going to tell you some about this in a second, but they are now reaching to 7 different nations in Eastern Europe with the message of the gospel. Isn't that remarkable? So, Al, come on up. This guy just caught a flight from Prague to Munich to Chicago to L.A. to be with us. So we are so glad you're here, Al.
It's great to be here.
And he's going to give us a little bit of an update on the Young Life work, but you may also know that the Czech Republic is a part of the world where a lot of refugees from Ukraine are fleeing to. And so some of what we have been able to give as a local church because of our giving together, we've been able to give to some practical needs. And Al, you're going to get a chance to tell us a little bit about that. So why don't you greet the church and then tell us about how you're experiencing this conflict over there.
Sure. Well, thanks so much. It's great to be here at CA. And this time it's just me. I want to say hi from Stacy and our kids. And there they are. They're growing up big. So they wish they could be here, but they're in school. So the kids really wish they could be here so they could be out of school. But they're back in school there. So it's just me this time. And on February 24th, our lives changed a little bit. Russia invaded Ukraine. The next day on February 25th, one of our staff guys in Czech Republic said, I think God's calling me to go in there. He took his van and went into Ukraine and brought some people back out. Wow. We partnered with a few other churches, and we've taken about 5 or 6 trips into Ukraine with 6 or 7 vans, taking mattresses, taking supplies, and there's 23 churches in a city called Ternopil, which is kind of halfway between Kiev and Lviv, and all these people from eastern Ukraine were going through, and they're housing about 5,000 people a night. And so we helped those churches out, and we would bring the people out that needed the help the most. So we brought one woman out who was due in 2 weeks. We brought families out with kids with special needs, or some people that were the older people, 80 or 90 years old, we brought back to Czech Republic and found them places to stay in Czech Republic. I was talking to Tom about this, and he said, hey, how can CA help? And so after that, we partnered with another church, and they said, hey, one of the guys in our church, in our Czech church, he's buying this hotel that went bankrupt during COVID. So we've rented out that hotel with about 40 beds in it to help with families, and Here's some of the kids. It's all moms and kids because the husbands are back in Ukraine still. And so these are some of the moms and kids that are in that hotel, the first group that came there. And so that's another way CA is helping with the crisis in Czech Republic. And the nice thing is that many of these people are Christians, and so they helped us out with now our first club for Ukrainian kids. That's the next picture. So there's hundreds of thousands of Ukrainian teenagers now in Poland and Czech Republic and Hungary and Bulgaria. We did our first club 2 weeks ago, and then we're starting another one in Prague. We have a school we're working in. They said that, hey, we're going to start teaching Ukrainian kids. We have 50 Ukrainian kids. Can you help us out? And so in a week or two, we'll start a next club with Ukrainian kids in Prague. We've gotten to connect with three churches, Ukrainian churches in Prague that we didn't know before. And even when the war is over, we're believing we're going to still work with Ukrainian kids in this part of the world.
Isn't that incredible? It was so cool to hear how our giving has been able to provide that place of shelter for those families. And then I was so inspired to hear how God's kingdom is extended to those people. Because Alan says they're serving youth in Eastern Europe, but Ukrainian youth wasn't part of the puzzle. But God said, hey, here's some Ukrainian youth who need Jesus.
Exactly.
He's brought to you guys, and you've responded in that way. It's just amazing. Tell them briefly other parts of Europe about Albania, and then I want to pray for you.
Sure. Like Matt said, we started our seventh country this year. We're in Hungary now. We're in Poland, Czech Republic, Hungary, Romania, Bulgaria, North Macedonia, and Albania. Albania is a predominantly Muslim country. And so one of our guys, Besmir, there's maybe a picture that's going to come up. He's started a football club, or in America it's called soccer. And so he comes from a Muslim background family, and he met Jesus, and he wants other Muslim guys and girls to meet Jesus. So he started a football club there in Tirana, Albania, and so we're really excited about what he's doing there with these kids that really want to play football, and as they come and play football, they get to hear about Jesus. So we're excited about this stuff and all the things that are happening in those seven countries, as well as the new population of Ukrainian kids that are now in these countries.
Yeah, incredible. So, church, I want to pray for Alan Cece, and I want to pray for the work that they're doing there that goes on, the work that God called them to in some of those nations that just continues, but also pray for these extraordinary circumstances that they're facing in the Czech Republic. And if you would, as our custom, to reach your hand if you feel comfortable doing so, just as a way of praying together for them. Lord, we do lift them up to you, God. We give you thanks for the way that you have mobilized your people, mobilized your churches to serve those in need. God, I thank you that response has been so overwhelming, so powerful. God, I pray, Lord, that it would continue, that you would sustain those that are working hard and working overtime to serve those in need. We ask, Lord, you bring the conflict to an end and you bring peace in that part of the world. And God, I pray that you continue to provide for those affected by it. And God, would you continue to carry forth your good news of your love through Jesus Christ to all the world? And would you raise up more men and women like Al and Stacy here and in the Czech Republic and in Poland and other nations to do that work? We give you glory and we ask, God, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Together we say amen. Thank you so much, Al. And the ushers are now ready to come and receive our kingdom offering as we give that together. And as they come, I want to quickly mention that on May 21st, there's a chance for us to serve here locally foster families with a Parents' Day out for parents who are fostering kids in our local area, and we'd love for you to partner with us. There's more information on your bulletin and online for that as well. Tom, would you come?
Well, if you're a visitor or guest, let me add my welcome to those that you have already received and just say what an honor and a privilege it is to have you here with us. And of course, to my CA family, always great to be with you, whether you're here physically present or whether you are online, part of our online church. Want to welcome you as well. Had a fantastic weekend last weekend, whether you were with us in person, whether you were online. We had 4,966 people who joined us either in person or online. 3,500 of you all were present in person. 145 of you sat in the lobby during the 11:30 service. So thank you for your patience on that. Another 1,400 of you were online, and just a joy and an honor. We had 97 people fill out some type of response or commitment card. 34 of them were very first-time commitments to Jesus. The other ones were people making recommitments or saying that they wanted to be baptized, or others who wanted to get serious about investigating faith. And so really fantastic. I mean, to have 4,966 people say, I want to gather in one way or another to celebrate the risen Jesus is fantastic. So can we applaud God's work among us? God, we thank you for your good work. And if you, that's you, maybe you made one of those decisions. Maybe you brought a friend who made one of those decisions. Maybe you're online, you made one of those decisions. I want to welcome you into the family of God. If it's a first-time decision, your very next step is to be baptized. After that, I want to encourage you, if you're new to the life of our church, or maybe you've been around for a while, but you don't feel plugged in, want to encourage you, call you to be part of partnership. You've already heard the announcement about that, but it's really a great way to take all that God is doing, condense it down, help you get relationally connected, and not only for you to get to know a few other people, but for other people to get to know you as well. I always love my time when I get to go be with a partnership class, because I get to spend a little bit more time getting to know people that are there. Well, this week we are kicking off a brand new series. It might be the longest series in the history of our church. It's going to be 22 weeks long as we kick off our series on the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, we're jumping in. Yes, we can applaud God's word on that. Now, people have been asking me, is it 22 weeks long because it's one chapter a week? Well, kind of, but not really. Some chapters we'll be doing kind of half chapter a week, and the scary ones we'll cover at a more rapid pace so that we all get depressed along the way. So week number one in the book of Revelation, the year, this is an opening illustration. Revelation was not written in this year. The year is 1789. The Connecticut House of Representatives is in session, but outside they look in the windows, they can see the sky of the Hartford city darkening ominously. And some of the representatives, they're glancing out the windows, they hear the wind, they see the dark clouds, they begin to fear, true story, they fear that the end was at hand. So they ask for an immediate adjournment due to this weather that they're seeing outside of the windows. To which the Speaker of the House, a man named Colonel Davenport, rose and said, "The day of judgment is either approaching today or it is not approaching today." What an insightful man he was. He continued and said, "If it is not, then there is no case for adjournment. If it is, I choose to be found doing my duty. Therefore, I wish that candles be brought so that we can continue." Revelation is it's an interesting book. It's the last book of the Bible. It's a challenging book. In many ways, I would argue it's a comforting book. But rather than fearing what is to come, it is a book that calls us to be faithful till Christ returns. The cast of characters, if you've never read the book of Revelation, is all surrounding the central figure of Revelation, which is and who is Jesus. But
people can kind of get sidetracked, can kind of get lost and confused in Revelation because of the kind of fantastic cast of characters. I mean, you have the four horsemen, you have the mark of the beast, you have a sea of blood, you have like barcodes at Vons, you have all sorts of stuff that goes on in the book of Revelation that people are kind of, hey, what's that about? What's that about? Every time you open the book of Revelation, and I am going to pound this into us, and our team is going to pound this into us over the next 22 weeks. Every time you read the book of Revelation, to read the book of Revelation rightly, you need to stick with Jesus. You need to stick with Jesus because it's so easy in this book, as we will see as we go on, to get onto rabbit trails and to secondary issues. And if you don't stick with Jesus, I'm telling you now, if we don't stick with Jesus throughout this series, we're just going to become a weird church. That's going to happen. You're going to be weird. I'm going to be weird. I'm going to be frustrated that you're weird. We're going to argue about weird things in the book of Revelation. But Revelation was not recorded to give us permission to be weird. It was recorded to give us the power to be faithful. To be faithful. Revelation is a book that is all about Jesus. And how he calls his church to thrive under pressure, and he gives us the revelation that we're going to linger in for the next 22 weeks so that we can be faithful when the pressure is on. So chapter 1, let's jump in, but before we do, let's pray. God, we thank you for your work, both here in Los Angeles and all around the world. I thank you for your work through Alan, Stacy, and believers all throughout Eastern Europe, reaching out to people that don't know Jesus and serving the least of these refugees. Lord, your work through this church locally as well, those present, those online. God, I pray that you would speak to us, that you would give us a greater revelation. For the spiritually unconvinced, would you lead us to yourself? For the spiritually convinced, would you deepen our understanding of you? Would you speak through your word, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. On your way in, hopefully you got a bulletin. If you did, you can flip it open to this little center section. You'll see Revelation 1 there, as well as the teaching notes that we will be digging into throughout our time together. If you're online, you'll be able to get those notes online as well. Revelation chapter 1, verse 1 begins this way. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place, he made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Now, this is an important kind of line here. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and who keep what is written in it, for the time is near. We're going to pause there. The book of Revelation is the only book in the Bible that has a explicit blessing given to us for reading it, but also for hearing it, but not just hearing it, but keeping what it says. And verse 4 continues on. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits, we'll come back to that, before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Okay, let's pause there. You've probably heard the English word apocalypse, right? Maybe you've heard that word. Well, actually, that word comes from the very first word of Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. In Greek, the word is apokalypsis, which is where we get our word the apocalypse from. Interestingly, it's only said one time in the entire book. And it's the very first word. And what the word means, apocalypse in Greek, what it means is just revelation. That's what it means. Doesn't mean horror movie, right? It just means revelation. And that word in the Greek, what it means is the unveiling or drawing back a curtain. In fact, the first three words of the book are apokalypsis, Iesu Christu in the Greek, and what that means is the revelation of or the revelation from Jesus Christ. This is critical because notice the revelation that we're being given is from Jesus and it's about Jesus. Now, we're told early on that all of this is stuff that must soon take place, but soon isn't defined in Revelation. And we know elsewhere from Scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, it says this, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day." Clearly, some of what we're going to hear about in the book of Revelation has already happened. For example, next week we'll be starting into the part of Revelation that deals with the letters to the seven churches. These were real, actual churches in Asia Minor at the time. And so we know that that part of Revelation had already occurred. Now, we're going to learn a lot that's going to apply to us as well in our time, but we know that that part of Revelation has already occurred. So people will ask me sometimes, "Tom, do you think Revelation is a book about the past? Do you think it's a book about the future?" And my answer to that is yes. It's both. It's both. So that part of Revelation's already happened. But there's other part, and there's a lot of debate about this amongst biblical scholars, about when does it kind of transition from what's already occurred to what will occur in the future. But what's interesting to me about those of us who are Christians who read Revelation is this. We often get sidetracked trying to make Revelation about when, and Revelation is all about who. Jesus was not revealing all this stuff to say, "Hey, here's a whole bunch of stuff that you can guess about until I come again, and it'll be fun for you to try to figure out which chart and timeline is correct, and maybe even argue with each other about which timeline and chart is correct." No, that's not why he's revealing this. Instead, the heart of the book is this. You live in a world that has every kind of challenge imaginable, but I want you to see the victory. I want you to know that I am there, whether you think you're at their end, whether that is the end of your rope, or whether you think you're at the end of time. We can very easily get sidetracked into thinking, well, when? When is this going to occur? When does it happen? This verse, when is that happening? Has that already happened? Does that happen in the future? When Revelation is primarily focused on who. Now, why do we do that? I've been thinking about that. If I tell somebody, "Hey, we're going to be doing a series on Revelation," immediately they're like, "Oh, what do you think about 666? And has that already happened? And who's the mark of the beast? And when do you think that's going to occur?" Why do we do that? I think part of it's curiosity. But more deeply, here's the first point I would say, is that it is easier to speculate than it is to surrender. However much we want to speculate throughout the next 22 weeks, what I want to challenge us as a family of God, as a church community, is that we don't just ask, "Hey, what is my speculation about this chapter?" But we ask, "What is Jesus revealing to me that I can surrender to him, to his power, to his lordship, to his strength?" You mention revelation even out like in kind of secular culture, and you're less likely for someone to say, oh, you read that book. How did it grow your love for Jesus? How did it grow your devotion to Jesus? How did it bring power to you today to live differently than people to say, when do you think the rapture is going to occur? Do you think the Left Behind series got that right? Or do you think that was kind of, he didn't really get that part right? And who are the two witnesses? And what do you think 666 really is? Like, is that tied into the pandemic somehow? I got that question constantly all the time. This is the reality that we're entering into a revelation that is more about Jesus revealing who he is. And we want to stick with that. Now listen, I'm not opposed to these secondary issues and discussions, but I want to put them in their rightful place. And their rightful place is second place to Jesus, who is first place. Plus, when you get to all those really complicated secondary teaching issues, I'm going to be on vacation when we get to those passages in July. So Matt and Coley and Marvin and Ralph would love to give you all of the answers about specifically those passages. Revelation is literally giving us a revelation of who God is. It's just what we've read already. We've seen that God is timeless. Now, it talks about the seven spirits. There's two different arguments about what does that mean, the seven spirits who are before God's throne. Some think that number seven is the number of perfection, and there's a strong argument to be made that it is the number of perfection throughout the book of Revelation, as we'll see and we go on. And so some think it's a symbolic reference to the Holy Spirit, to the perfection of the Holy Spirit. I personally think they're wrong on that. And I think the seven spirits before God's throne in context of the book of Revelation is a reference to the seven angels that will show up throughout the book of Revelation. And we know that angels are ministering spirits. In fact, the throne is one of the central themes of the entire book of Revelation, the throne of God. It shows up 34 times in 22 chapters. It is the highest concentration to the reference of the throne of God throughout the entire Bible is found throughout Revelation. God's sovereignty in the midst of times that can feel like no one's in charge and there's mass chaos going on is a consistent theme of Revelation. Jesus is revealed as the faithful witness. Jesus is not a liar, not telling you things to deceive you or to lead you astray. His life and his teachings are true and faithful. In our world, we can be conditioned to be suspicious of everything we're told because we live with so many lies and we live amongst so many liars. But that's not with Jesus. Jesus is the faithful and true witness. When he reveals something to us, we can trust his revelation. When my dad was nearing the end of his life on earth, I asked him at one point, I said, Dad, what do you think is going to happen to you once you die? And alluding to Jesus' words in John 14, my dad said, well, I'm expecting Jesus to welcome me into the place that he's gone on ahead to prepare for me, because that's what he said, that he's going ahead to prepare a place for me. And he said, and Jesus is not a liar. That's what he said to me. In a way that only my dad could do, or maybe only your dad could do to you, after giving me this little theology kind of lesson, he looked at me in a way that communicated without saying these words, aren't you a pastor? You should know these things. And of course, I wasn't asking him because I did not know. I was asking him because I wanted to know that he knew. I wanted to know that he knew where he was headed and what Jesus had done for him. We are told that Jesus is the firstborn among the dead, conquering the ultimate enemy. We celebrated that last weekend, the Resurrection Sunday. In fact, every Sunday is really a mini Easter celebration where we celebrate the resurrection. He's the firstborn among the dead, conquering the ultimate enemy, which is death. Jesus is the firstborn. That means that he has a place of preeminence. And those of us who are his followers follow in his wake. You think of it like a large ship going through the ocean. It calms the waves and it creates kind of a smooth, almost like a slick behind it. When we follow Jesus, we're following in his wake. Because he rose, we shall rise. Because he won, we win. Because he overcame, we will overcome as we trust him and as we obey him. We're told here, as we just read, that Jesus is the rulers of the kings of the earth. Now, in John's day, and this is John meaning the disciple John is the one who recorded this revelation. In John's day, the Roman Empire hated Christ and hated Christians. Now, if I were a betting man back then, looking at how things were going in the first century, whenever this revelation was being recorded, you and I would have bet the house on the Roman Empire outlasting this small ragtag bunch of marginalized Christians. It sure looked like the church was losing in the face of the brutal persecution of the day. In fact, other than John, many of the original disciples were killed for their faith. It sure looked like the kings of the earth were winning. But here's the thing, just because it looks that way doesn't mean it is that way. Which brings me to the second point I want to draw out from Revelation 1, which is this. Present appearances do not determine ultimate realities. Present appearances can change in the twinkling of an eye. Part of the revelation that we're given throughout the book of Revelation is that there is a kingdom that will outlast the empire. It is a kingdom founded on God's love for us, on Christ's sacrifice for us, to make us something that we could never make ourselves, freed from our sin, as we read, and part of his kingdom of priests. Now, in the Old Testament, a priest was someone who talked to God about people and talked to people about God. If you are in the kingdom of God, you now have become a priest before God. So let me ask you, if you're a Christian, Revelation is revealing that you are freed from your sin to be part of God's kingdom of priests. In other words, who are you praying for? Who are you talking to God about from your relational radius? And who are you witnessing to? Talking to people about God. Because that's what priests do. And we just got revealed that if you're in Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you've made that decision, that you're to be talking to God about people and you're to be talking to people about God. Because that's what priests did in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it was a holy and high honor to be a priest. Not everyone could just come into the presence of God. But Revelation is revealing and saying, because of who Jesus is, now if you are in Christ, you are then freed from your sin. You too are part of God's kingdom of priests. And this kingdom, as weak as it may seem, will outlast the empires of this age. Why will that happen? Because Revelation reveals that God is almighty. In fact, the word translated almighty, it's used 10 times in the New Testament, and 9 of them are in the book of Revelation. Revelation is about God's throne and the almightiness of God. If you get a revelation of who God is, you aren't just interested any longer in arguing and speculating about revelation. You become interested in a discussion with God. God, where have I not yet surrendered to you? Where have I not yet worshiped you as the one who is revealed to me? If you get a revelation of how God works, you begin to trust that present appearances don't determine ultimate realities. In fact, less than 400 years after John recorded Revelation, the Roman Empire ceased to exist. And almost 2,000 years after John recorded the book of Revelation, on the other side of the planet, in a city called Los Angeles, we're going to spend 22 weeks in it. We're not going to spend 22 weeks talking about the Roman Empire. We're going to spend 22 weeks talking about the revelation that God gave to John to pass on to us. And it's not just us. This revelation itself has outlived the Roman Empire. It's read in Bibles all around the world by people who've come to know Christ. Revelation continues this way in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. It says, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, in the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on an account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs on his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. His voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Yeah, I would think so, right? But look at what he does. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are, and those are that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels. We'll talk more about that next week. The angels of the seven churches and the seven lampstands themselves are the seven churches. Okay, so here's what's happening. John, who is the disciple of Jesus, is the author of the Gospel of John, the Gospel according to John. He's also the same one who wrote the three letters of John contained in the Bible, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He's recording this revelation from Jesus. He was an apostle. He's an eyewitness to Jesus when he was on earth. And now he's an aged saint at this point in his life. John is either imprisoned or has been banished by the Roman Empire onto an island known as the Island of Patmos. This is what the Island of Patmos would look like. It's that island right there. So that is where he has been banished. Now, if you're banished to that island, which is 6 miles wide and 7 miles long, you pretty much think the kings of this earth are winning. They're winning. They've either silenced or banished the last of the original apostles, John, to this small little island. John had to make his home in a cave on the island. It looks like the kings of the earth are winning. But it's on this island, in a cave, where God gives John this revelation from Jesus. And John speaks of his tribulation and his patient endurance. You know, I've had the honor and high privilege of working with the persecuted church in different parts of the world. And story after story after story of the leaders I work with, many who have been tortured and put in prison and all sorts of things have happened to them. What they tell me is story after story after story of God meeting them in their most isolated, deepest, darkest place. It looks like the Roman emperor has won by banishing John, but Christ's love finds John. And Christ's love can find you in your most isolated, banished, dark place as well. And a little sign of the kingdom, this kind of makes me chuckle, outlasting the Roman Empire. In 1999, UNESCO named the cave that John lived on in Patmos a World Heritage Site. So now it's a World Heritage Site where tens of thousands of tourists go to every single year to go and see the cave where the revelation came and met John. Tens of thousands of tourists from all over the world come every year to visit what was basically an island jail because of what God did there. John tells us that he was worshiping in the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is Sunday. Pagans back then would call it Sunday, but Christians often called it the Lord's Day. Why? Because Jesus resurrected on Sunday. That's why they called it the Lord's Day. And for millennia, the Jews worshiped. Their Sabbath day of worship was on Saturday. But with the resurrection, Christians began to worship on Sunday. In fact, in our own country, our two-day weekend is tied to this fact. There was a debate. Should we give Saturday as the day off because of the Jews taking that off, or should we give Sunday as the day off because Christians worship on Sundays, and they couldn't decide. And so literally, this is how we got a two-day weekend. They decided, we'll do both. We'll keep both groups happy. And that is why we have a two-day weekend. Even if you're an atheist, you should be grateful that Jews and Christians want to worship because you get 2 days off because of that. Every Sunday is like a little Easter. We remember that we too will get up out of the grave to go be with Christ because as Revelation has said, he is the firstborn of the dead. John has a revelation of Jesus. And in the Bible, there were only two kinds of people who would have the right to wear a golden sash. One was a king and the other was a priest, and Jesus was both. His eyes are blazing with fire. It's a sign of purity. Jesus doesn't just look at you. Jesus can look into you. He can look through you. He can see what's on my heart. He can see what's on your heart. His face was shining like the full force of the sun. This is Jesus in his resurrected glory. White hair is a sign of wisdom. When it speaks of his white hair, John sees all of this and he falls down as if he's dead. You know, your posture, your physical posture reflects your heart. John is falling down as if dead. He's worshiping and he's saying, you are the creator and I am the created. C.A., who do we worship? We worship God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We worship Jesus, our Lord and our Savior. Imagine for a moment that you're John. You're isolated. You're discouraged. You're afraid. Your body is scarred. You're away from the church that you love. And who shows up? Jesus. Brings me to the third thing I want us to see, which is this. We can never be in a place on earth where Christ's love won't find us. Notice what Jesus does when he shows up. He speaks to John. He touches John. That's what happens in worship. not just on the island of Patmos, but in the neighborhood of Eagle Rock too. We come to worship because of who Jesus is. We come because we know that in worship, Jesus touches us and encourages us and teaches us and heals us and communes with us and more. And where is Jesus? By his Spirit, he is here amongst the church. He's walking amongst the seven lampstands, which represented the local churches of Asia Minor. He's walking amongst us. In fact, next week and the next several weeks in Revelation, we're going to dig into that more deeply. Jesus is here to be with you and to be with me, to be with us, to reveal himself, for us to respond to him. He's here to lay his hands on you and say, "Don't be afraid, I am the first and the last," to bless you and to commission you, to free you of your sins and to make you part of his kingdom of priests. The German martyr, a guy named Dietrich Bonhoeffer, once wrote these lines from a Nazi prison when it seemed like the kings of this earth were winning. He wrote, quote, "May God in his mercy lead us through these times, but above all, may he lead us to himself." Lord, above all, throughout this series in Revelation, lead us to yourself. Let's pray. Alex, you can come on up. As we kick off this series, Revelation chapter 1 is giving us a bigger vision of Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, the first and the last, the Almighty, the one who has the keys of death and Hades. Let me ask you, whether you're online or whether you're with us in person, how does hearing all of that, how does that call you to greater worship in your life and your heart? How does it free you? Where do you need to be reminded? Where do you need to ask God to sink the revelation that he's the Almighty One, the one with the keys of death and Hades, that he's the ruler of the kings of the earth, that he's the firstborn of the dead, that he's the faithful witness? Where do you need to just have that sink into your soul and your spirit? Where do you need to surrender to Christ, maybe for the very first time? Maybe you need to surrender in a fresh way, with fresh circumstances that you're facing, with a fresh revelation of the resurrected Lord, his fire in his eyes, the voice of many rushing waters, that he can hold the stars in his hand. And where do you need to be reminded that present appearances don't determine ultimate realities? Your circumstances are not your God. Jesus is Lord, risen, glorified, almighty. And if Jesus can meet John in a cave of banishment, he can meet you sitting where you are too, and me too. So Lord, even now, we join our prayer with Bonhoeffer's prayer. May you lead us in your mercy. Lead us through these times, but above all, may you lead us to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.